Dear congregation, recently we just heard those last words of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he breathed out his spirit unto God, and he died in that childlike dependence on God, his Father. And there his body hung, and was taken off the cross, was wrapped, and was put in a sepulchre. And you think if that was the end, what a dreadful thing it would be. But this morning we may hear that glorious event, an event that no human eye witnessed here below. But that Christ arose, and that he arose with that desire also to make known that he arose. And that's why he sent a message. And this morning we may listen to that first message that he sent after he arose. And we find it in verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 28. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. He is the one who rose, and he rose to give a message that we may hear today. The risen Lord's first message. First, through an angel. Second, to seekers, and third, of his resurrection. The risen Lord's first message, through an angel, to seekers, and of his resurrection. The text speaks of an angel. And that brings us back to those earlier verses, verses 2 through 4. And you picture it early in the morning. Usually it's a quiet time. That's why some of us like to get up early in the morning. It's all quiet and you can just be by yourself. And then usually the first homes come to life, and then a little later there's more people on the roads, and then the fields would become filled with activity in these days we are reading about. But this morning, suddenly, everything began to shake in that garden outside of Jerusalem. And who knows how far away those tremors were felt, but what we do know is that there was this earthquake there by that garden. Literally a mega quake. A great earthquake. And we know why earthquakes come. We know that there are these pressures that build up in the earth as two plates push together. And then the one gives, and then there is this shaking of the ground. But this earthquake was not because of something that was happening under the ground. We are told here there is a great earthquake in verse 2 because this angel of the Lord descended from heaven. This glorious messenger from heaven comes, and as he comes, the very earth quakes and shakes at his approach. You think of how when God came on Mount Sinai, the mountain quaked and shook at the presence of God. And so also here, when God sends his messenger, the very earth shakes and shudders under the weight of the heavenly glory that is here in this garden. Verse 3 says, the angel's appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. He reflected the glory of heaven, the glory of his master, so brilliant, so pure. It was shining there through his messenger. And he came, and he rolled away the stone. And all those Roman seals that were upon the stone to say that no one is allowed to touch the stone, because if you touch the stone, Rome will slay you. All those seals mean nothing for this angel. He He rolls back that stone and he puts it on his side. He doesn't leave it there in that trench so that it could go back over the hole again. No, he flips it over and it's there on its side, and he sits upon that stone to show that this is something so final that he is showing here. There he is, that heavenly servant sitting on the stone that had locked Jesus in the grave. Why is he there? Is it not to show that Jesus is risen indeed? The Lord Jesus could have risen from the dead and left that sepulchre without that stone being rolled away and without the guards falling on their faces. He could have let the stone remain there. He could have let the guards remain standing there in front of the sepulchre, thinking that they were guarding the dead body of the Lord Jesus while he was gone already. He wasn't dependent on the angel to let him out. But he didn't do it that way. He sent this angel to roll that stone away, to show that that grave was open and that grave was empty, to bring a message. To who? Well, you say the woman. And that's right, that's who he'll speak to. But already his coming was such a message to those guards and to his enemies. Notice how in verse 4, "For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." Is it any wonder if you would have this glorious angel come down from heaven, pure and brilliant, shining with the glory of God, that you would fall down as a dead man? All their weapons that they may have had and that armor that they had on, what good would it do before such a heavenly being? These men who may have fought in battles in the past realize they were no match for this angel that has come down to them. They trembled with great fear. And didn't they have reason for that? Does not every enemy of Christ have reason to be dead scared before the majesty of God? Doesn't every unconverted person who continues in rebellion against this Christ, this God, have every reason to tremble and fear, realizing the one they treat as unimportant, the one they treat as if he were actually dead, is the one who is alive and glorious? It's only great blindness can let you live in rebellion against this Prince of Life without fear. How can any one of us hear Jesus lives as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you just live as if it's a fable, as if he's dead, and do your own thing and not fear, not tremble before his glory? If you only saw a glimpse of his heavenly glory as a living one, you'd fall down before him in fear. If they do so before one of his messengers, just a simple messenger, how much more glory does not their Lord have who sent them? If you ignore him, you have every reason to fear. And if you say, "Well, that's not me," are you sure? It's blind presumption that can say, "Of course it's not me that has to fear." Have you never seen his glory in a way that's made you tremble? Grace always makes that message, no fear, a wonder. something so amazing. Not an of course. You see that in the woman here. The message of the angel to these women is so amazing. The angel answered and said to the woman, "Fear not ye." It's a somewhat unusual way of putting it. Fear not ye. And some translations just have, "Do not be afraid." But the Greek emphasizes that ye, you woman, you do not fear. You, in distinction from other people who have reason to fear, you do not fear. Those guards, it's understandable, they were afraid, but you do not fear. That shows that this angel came both to instill fear on his enemies, but also to take fear away from those who tremble before him. This one messenger accomplishes both purposes. He doesn't have the same message for all. He has a certain message for these women very specifically. And that shows also how important it is that as we hear the word of God, we listen, what is God's message to me personally? That we don't take the message that God is speaking to someone in another condition and say, that's for me. And that can go both ways, right? That can go that someone who takes the message, "Do not fear," in order to just sleep on, can also be that someone hears that word, "Do not fear," and thinks that must be so for someone else, but not for me. But Christ has a very specific message here this morning. It's, "Fear not ye." And that's the word that comes also this morning. "Fear not ye." Just as this evening we may hear about how Christ will judge, he's raised to judge all the living and the dead. And that's a different message again. But here it is, "Fear not ye." And what a mercy it is that God sends them this angel with that message. If they had only come to an open grave, left to themselves, they would have drawn their own conclusions about what had happened. They would have thought maybe someone else had rolled away the stone. Maybe a gardener had taken the body and brought it elsewhere. They would have drawn their own conclusions that fit with their own blindness about what was taking place. And it would have given them no comfort. But Christ saw that, and he knew what was in their hearts, and he knew what they were struggling with, and he saw also their ignorance. And so he sent this messenger down, and he said, "Messenger, go down to that grave. Go with my glory, roll away the stone, sit on it, and when the woman come, this is the message that you are to say to them, fear not." This angel can only say, "Fear not ye," because God had commanded him to say that message. He's a messenger from God. God wants these women to hear this message. God also knows who needs to hear this message this morning. "Fear not ye." Could it be that that's also the message God has for you this morning? You don't have an angel before you. You have a weak and sinful man standing before you. But one who's to be a messenger, to pass on this message, "Fear not ye." To who? Our second point is the risen Lord's first message is through the angel, and secondly, to seekers. The angel addresses them in a specific way. "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." I know you are seeking Jesus. Do not be afraid. Why do they seek Jesus? In verse 1, we read they are Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. The other Mary was the mother of James and Joseph. Chapter 27, verse 56 and 61 refer to them. Mark also adds Salome was there, and Luke adds Johanna was there and some others. What is clear is that these are women who had followed the Lord Jesus. Look at 27, verse 55 of Matthew. Many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. And there they were, as he was being crucified. They couldn't come close. But they also couldn't go away. And so they're afar off. And they are watching from a distance. What is taking place? There's something in their heart that binds them to the one who is there upon the cross. And they are watching. And then, chapter 27, verse 61 tells us that while or after Jesus was laid in the grave, Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. They sat now staring at that sepulchre. Sat there staring at that stone. Thinking there behind the stone is Jesus. Again, there was something that drew them to him. And they knew he was dead, but they were still there. Something like when a widow goes to that grave. There's that bond. And they still go there, even though she knows he won't say anything to me. But still there, watching, sitting over against the sepulchre. And now chapter 28, verse 1 tells us they went to see the grave again. Those disciples remained behind locked doors, but these women, they venture out. Other passages make clear that they came with spices to embalm his body better than was done in haste before the Sabbath was coming. They waited till the Sabbath was over. They waited until it would become light. And then as soon as they could that next morning, they go. And they go in haste also because the Jewish law said that after 3 days, you can't go into a grave anymore. Then it's too late. And so they go at this point. And all this testifies of that love, that desire that they have for Jesus. That's what moves them to seek Jesus, not only while he lived, but also after he died. Love drew them out to him, that they couldn't just shrug their shoulders. They couldn't just say to other people, yes, we saw a funeral a few days ago of someone, it was Jesus, and just go on in their life. No, they can't do without Jesus. And now as they are there, they hear these words, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Is that the message for you this morning? As you sit here in church, as you sit here as one who seeks Jesus, who was crucified and who rose again. Is that why you came to church? Early will I seek thee. My heart and my flesh cry out for thee, for Jesus. That you come here this morning, that we would see Jesus. Because he alone can satisfy your heart. He alone can address your deepest need. He alone. You come with that cry for Jesus. Is that also why you come before him in prayer? Because you desire this Jesus. That prayer is a seeking of him. That's why you open your word and you read that word. Because he said, search the scriptures, for they are they that testify of me. and you desire to find Jesus in his words. I know that ye seek Jesus. The Lord knows. The Lord knows every heart that cries out to him, that needs him, that can't do without him. He says it, I know. He says it through the messenger, I know that you seek Jesus. Notice how the angel answered, it says. We don't even read of them telling him their fears or asking him any questions. But the Lord saw their hearts, knew their hearts, and through the angel, the Lord answers what's there in their hearts. He shows that he knows. Or has it become a comfort to you that the Lord knows everything about you? Lord, as the psalmist said, Lord, all my desire is before thee. It's not hid from thee. Oh, when he sees that heart that desires him, he comes to take away fear. If he comes this morning and says to you, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus. He does it to take away fear and lead you to sink down in amazement before him. Is he speaking to you this morning? Fear not. And maybe there's someone who says, but I'm afraid that's for others. Because when I look at my own heart, then I see so much lacking and so much wrong. If only it was all seeking of him. If it was with my whole heart, all the time, as I come to church and as I read the Bible and as I pray to him, that all my heart was all flowing out to him as it ought to be, that there would be that mourning after him, that desire for him, that love to him, that everything in me would flow out to him in a seeking of him. That all my seeking would be a right and a genuine and sincere seeking and nothing else. But you find you fail, even in seeking him. Oh, but did he say to these women, fear not, because I see you are seeking just as you ought to seek. Is that what he says? Because you're seeking so well. Look at them. What do they have in their hands? They have spices. What for? In order to wrap around the dead body of Jesus. How can that be? Is that a right seeking of the living Savior with spices to wrap around his dead body? They're like ones going to a funeral. Is that the way to seek the risen one? They're filled with sadness because they're so filled with unbelief. Did Jesus need their fragrant oils to preserve his body? Jesus didn't need those spices. He had told them already that he would rise again on the third day, that he would live. He had told it to them, but they had forgotten. They had not believed that message that he had told them. And that's why they're grieving and are sad and are not coming with expectation to meet the living Lord. All they're seeking, it was not all as it ought to have been. There is ignorance mixed in with it. There is unbelief mixed in with it. Their hearts stretched out to him, and yet faith did not grasp him. They cry, where is he gone? Because of that ignorance. That can even be in the life of a believer. Maybe also this morning, you have a certain desire for him, and yet it's so mixed with ignorance and mixed with unbelief. Look once more at them. Ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Their views of him were so deficient. Indeed, he was crucified, but he was more than crucified. He's also the one who had said he would arise and did arise. They have such deficient views of the Lord Jesus, and that hinders them in their seeking of him. If we take an honest look at these women, we find such a mixture. Their seeking was not all so pure and so full of faith. There were many misunderstandings and there were many weaknesses mixed in with their seeking. And yet the angel says, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus." He sees that desire in their hearts and he meets it with this message of Jesus. Does that also give hope in you who cannot be satisfied with your seeking and how well you seek the Lord, who just can't do without the Lord himself? It's a bad sign if we're satisfied with our seeking. If we can just say, "Well, I seek the Lord and I pray and I read and I come to church and I seek the Lord and I do what I can and now the Lord has to do the rest." If we can just live in that way, content with what we think is seeking the Lord year after year, that's a very troubling sign. When you seek the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, or seek to know more of his grace and his nearness once again, you'll find so much lacking in your seeking. You can't be satisfied in your seeking, but only with Jesus Christ. Him who comes, him who says, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus." Can only be satisfied with him and what he says. And exactly to such ones he calls this morning, "Fear not ye." There can still be that, "Does he really mean me?" Maybe like this woman, you are confused. You don't know how to make sense of everything. You don't understand that message of the gospel of Christ crucified and risen and what that means for you. See these women. They were so full of confusion, and yet they can't do without him. And therefore, with all the confusion that you may have and all the hesitation that you may have, that's not reason to first fix it all up within you and make sure it's all right and good and then... No, but it's reason to come before him, to seek him with all the confusion, with all the things that you don't understand, to lay it all before him. Him who speaks also this morning to those who are fearful because they're confused, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus." Everything was confusion in these women's hearts. But there is perfect wisdom in God's heart in order to guide them, in order to speak to them. They came even for the wrong reason, but God was guiding them to the tomb for the right reason. Behind their coming to the empty tomb was God's desire to reveal to them the meaning of that empty tomb and to show them Jesus Christ, who is not only crucified, but also risen and living, living to be the Savior, living to come to them, living to confirm that there is indeed that bond with him that will never break, to show his love. This shows his care. For those who may be confused, those who may be troubled spiritually, his care, his love, his mercy, his voice speaks to take away fear. And the greatest is that he gives a great reason not to fear, a great reason to hope, a great reason to trust, a great reason to rejoice. Whenever he says, do not fear, he always shows the ground of it and the reason for that message. It's this. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. That's why our final point is the risen Lord's first message is not only through the angels and two seekers, but it's of his resurrection. The angel begins with that obvious truth. He is not here. He is not sealed in this grave, or even sitting in that open grave. He has left this grave, not because he was carried out, but because he arose and he left that grave. He is not here, for he is risen. He arose. I don't think the woman at that time had much time to quietly reflect on the meaning of those few words. But in those few words, there is such a wealth. He is risen. He arose from that realm of death. He had entered into that realm. As we heard, he gave up the ghost and he died and he laid in the grave and everything spoke of death. He entered into the fortress of death, that fortress which only has a door which allows people to come in and no door that allows anyone to ever escape. It's that fortress that's so impregnable. And it has taken one after the other into that fortress of death. But he broke the bars. He rose from the dead. He left that fortress. He, as that far greater than Samson, took the gates of it, can I say, and walked away, giving away to be released from that fortress of death. To use another illustration, death is called the king of terrors, called the last enemy. And that king steps aside for no one. He comes to rich and poor. He comes to young and old. And when King Death comes, no one can overcome him. He slays everyone in his path. But now, Christ, who seemed to be conquered by death, the king of terrors, arises as the victor, as the conqueror of death. He takes his life to himself again. He is risen, victorious. And what a glorious reality that is. That death sentence that came upon him. Yes, he entered into death. He entered in the fullness of death. He entered into that death as the wages of sin. And he paid those wages. Or he received those wages, I should say. Death as a consequence of sin. But he's risen. And that means that God was pleased with his payment for sin. Pleased that he had satisfied all God's righteous demands. Pleased that he had endured all the consequences of sin, the full punishment of sin. He has endured it all, and God is so pleased with him having done it all that he raises him from the dead. He is risen. That death sentence is no longer upon him. It's over. It's satisfied. It's done. He's risen. What a message this is. For someone here this morning that confesses, I deserve the death sentence. Because of my sin, I deserve to die. In the midst of that reality, when it comes home to you, in thy judgments thou art just, who is there to seek? It's this Jesus. He is risen. The death sentence is not upon him because he satisfied it, not for himself, but he satisfied it in the place of those who deserve to die, so that those who seek him with that sentence of death upon themselves this morning may live and hear those words, fear not ye. I live. And because I live, you shall live as well. You will not die. You will not be condemned to death. I live. He lives. What a great reality that is. For you this morning who find yourselves in the midst of death, who feel also the power of spiritual death, the power of sin and corruption, whether you discover that you are even dead in sins and trespasses, or whether you just feel that power of spiritual death within you that burdens you. He lives. He is not in the grave. He is risen. And as the risen Savior, He lives in order to give life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This is the message of the angels. He is risen. And that's why when you seek Him, you seek a living Savior, a risen Savior who gives life. That's why it's not in vain to seek Him. And He hears those who cry out to Him. And He gives life. He does because He lives to do so. He is not here. He is risen. What a message that is. Also in the midst of the reality of physical death that there is, He truly went into the grave and He made the grave a place to lay. At the end of verse 6, they say, see the place where the Lord lay. Past tense, meaning He is there no longer. What a beautiful reality that is. He turned the cold dampness of the grave into His royal bedchamber as the Prince of Life. And He lay there for 3 days, knowing that when His night of rest had passed, He would rise again. And He did. And as certainly as physical death is past tense for the Lord Jesus, so certainly will that physical death be past tense for all those who belong to Jesus. That's why 1 Thessalonians 4 can speak of them which sleep in Jesus, in the grave. And you go to the graveside. You go and see that tombstone of that one who you loved. Name is written there. Are they there sleeping in Jesus? They will soon rise with a glorious spiritual body. And then also as one who's getting older and more feeble. And you also think of the grave that awaits. And there can be something fearful about the thought of death and the thought of the grave. But do you seek Jesus? That He says to you this morning, fear not. For I know that you seek Jesus. He is risen. As the first fruits that guarantees all those who can't live without this Jesus will also arise and be with Him forever. Yes, death may be a last enemy, but it's an enemy that has been conquered by Jesus Christ, who was crucified and who did rise and who ever lives. This is the message of the angel. He is risen. And we know that the woman did not understand this all in this moment. But this was the message that they were hearing. This is the message that God wanted them to hear there at that empty tomb. He is risen. It's true, they didn't sink in. That's That's why Mary Magdalene still stood weeping afterwards. That's why there was still confusion afterwards. But they had every reason to embrace this message of the angel, because notice what it says, he is risen as he said. He had spoken so clearly of his resurrection. He had said in Matthew 20:18, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock, to scourge, to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." How much clearer could the Lord Jesus be? That all these things, they saw him being mocked, they saw him being scourged, they saw him being crucified. And as surely as that prophecy was, so surely fulfilled, so surely would he rise again the third day. They had every reason to go on that third day to meet the risen Lord. On top of that, the scriptures had abundantly testified the Messiah would suffer and would be exalted after that. Isaiah 53 is not only so profound about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, but also so profound about his exaltation and the Lord's pleasure prospering in his hands. Or think of Psalm 22, which we heard some weeks ago. It does go to the very depths of God's forsakenness, but it doesn't end there. It ends with that glorious as resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The resurrection is spoken of so often in Scripture in the Old Testament that these women have, and it's spoken of even more in the New Testament, and it's the confirmation that God is faithful to his word, that not even death with all its power can stop God from fulfilling his word. He has spoken, and he will do it. The resurrection of Christ guarantees it. And that's why, when he says, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus. He is risen." That message is true. That message is faithful. Because he is risen indeed. And the devil can whisper, "Do you think it's really true? And do you think that he really will dispel your fears and shed his love abroad in your heart, and will really fill that empty place in the loss of your loved one, fill that place with himself? Do you think that he will overcome your idols and draw you near to himself? Do you think it's really use to seek him?" The devil whispers, "There's no use." And the world can say, "What difference does it make?" But all those thoughts are lies. Because he's risen. Because he lives. Because he's Jesus. Because he was crucified to secure all that grace. And he lives to give that grace. He has not said to the house of Jacob, "Seek ye me in vain." He lives to give that grace. His name is Jesus here. Ye seek Jesus, the Savior. And his name is also Lord. The angel says, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." The Kurios, the Master, the Ruler, the Sovereign One, the One who has all power, as he speaks of at the end of this passage. This is who he is. The Prince of Life. The King of Glory. That's why he's so worthy to be sought, not only as the crucified one, but the risen one. You still hesitate. This woman didn't know what to think at first. But the angel says, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Come, see." It's a word to take away all hesitation. He says, "Come, see. See through the pages of Scripture, see through this very text this morning, that I am risen indeed. I live as Jesus. I live as the Savior. I live as the Lord. I live as the Prince of Life. I live to seek and to find. I live to bless and to give grace. I live to take away fear and give the joy of my presence. Come, see, worship, and adore. Amen. Let us pray.